to black precious faith and be able to go to Him in prayer, to be able to sing songs of praise unto Him and teach and admonish one another, and to be able to study a portion of His Word. I appreciate you being here. I'm always grateful and happy to be with you, and always look forward to any time, any place that I can stand before any number of people, small or large, and just open up the Bible and consider what the Bible says for just a moment. I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to you. We talked about, as we began our lesson last week from the book of Acts, we talked about Luke chapter 1 and in verse 4 when Luke is writing to Theophilus and he says, "I wrote unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed." We heard just a moment ago in our hearing from the scripture reading, Alex Lucas, I do that often, I think he's used to it by now, but he did a very good job in the scripture reading. Appreciate the good job that Lucas did in reading from John chapter 8, verse 32. When the Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are things that we can know, and we can know it for sure. And I appreciate the many times that we can open up the pages of the Bible and just know for sure that we're doing what's right. And that's not being arrogant. It's not being haughty, but just to know that we can put our finger on the passage that authorizes what we're doing. And I wish that more people would be interested in doing that. And we could have, as it's stated in Romans 4 and in verse 3, "What saith the Scriptures?" And we can open up the pages of the Bible and know for sure that what we're doing is right. There's a number of times that you can find the phrase, "ye know," in the Bible. It appears a good number of times, and it makes a good study. There's at least 11 points that I thought about as going through the Bible and looking at these phrases, "ye know," that we could study about. We're not going to look at all 11 of them, maybe half of them tonight, I don't know. But a good number of times that we can look at that phrase, "ye know." And just as they knew, we can know. And know for sure that these things are right. The first four are going to come from the book of 1 John. And the first one that I want you to think about is found in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 15. When the Bible says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." And you know, what can we know, Brother John? You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so we can know that if we hate our brother, that the Bible says that we're a murderer and that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It's interesting, I thought, when I was looking at some of these phrases and the words, that the word murder is found 15 times in the Bible. 5 of them are in the New Testament. But yet it doesn't come, all 5 of those do not come from the same original Greek word, but from 2 different words. 3 times it comes from a word that means homicide, and then 2 times it comes from a word that means to slay. The 2 occurrences of the word to slay, rendered murder in the English Bible, is found in 1 John 3:15, this passage I just read to you. And then in John chapter 8 and in verse 44, when the Bible says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and his works you do. He was a murderer from the beginning." That's the same word in the original that you find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, that means to slay. But it's a different word than homicide, to slay a man. But it means to slay. And so he says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on loving others, and a lot of emphasis on loving our brethren. And you see that throughout John's writing, sometimes referred to as the epistle of love. 1 John writes a lot about love in John chapter 13, verse 35. Same writer, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penning the words of the Lord, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Love is to be expressed. Not lip service, but expressed. And when you look at 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now watch verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word. Now does that mean that we can't say, I love you? No, that's not what he's talking about. But it's to be expressed. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But then in 1 John chapter 3 and then verse 5. And ye know. All these are phrases, things that we can know. You know, what is it that we know? That he was manifest, that is revealed, that he was made known to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We've talked about many times that Jesus did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, Peter writes about that. John just wrote about that. It's revealed in John. We just read. But he was manifest to take away our sins. I love the sermon that I preach from time to time, Impossible Things. There are things of which the Bible talks about are impossible, and some things are possible. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Some impossible things is the fact that we cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. Can't be saved without His blood, can't be saved without His gospel, can't be saved without His church, can't be saved without obedience to Him. We cannot be saved without Christ. He was manifest to take away our sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall take away sin from his people, shall save his people from their sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, and then verse 29. Now I think about Acts 4, 12, which we talked about recently. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And we talked about persecution of God's people. We talked about persecution of the apostles in the first century, persecution against the church as they were scattered abroad in Acts the 8th chapter. But then I think about Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren. And this is after Peter is teaching them about Christ. Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, or Paul rather, that through this man, that is through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You can know that Jesus Christ was manifest to take away our sins. And that's written to God's people, written to Christians. But then when you think about 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, no mistaking the fact that God is righteous, Christ is righteous. If you know that He is righteous, now watch this, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Sometimes there's a lot of do made of John chapter 3 verses 3 and 5. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this is some of the best commentary on what it means to be born again. I've also mentioned to you before that some good commentary on being born again is all the examples of conversion in the book of Acts. People who were born again, who obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you do righteousness, you're born of God. There's no way to be born again without doing what God says to do. And that's the point that he's making, 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 29. Well, if I do what God says to do, then surely I'm doing what is right. Then I'm doing righteousness. And then therefore, I'm born of Him. Give you another good passage that goes along with that is over in the book of Acts, a passage that you know so well. We talked about respecter of persons this morning, as we talked about Bible roads. And Peter said, but of a truth I perceive that there is no respecter of persons with him, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. If you work righteousness, regardless of who you are, then you're accepted with God. No respecter of persons with God. Acts chapter 10 verses 34 and 35. And so we can know that if we do righteousness, that we are accepted of God. But then in 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 21, first few points coming from the book of 1 John, and you could just add a ton of passages to each one of these points. Whether you're talking about eternal life, what it means to obtain eternal life, how we do that. You could just add a lot of passages to that. When you talk about the purpose of Jesus Christ, that He was manifest to take away our sins, you could add a lot of passages to that. When you think about doing righteousness, you could add a lot of passages to doing righteous. And when you think about 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 21, you could add a ton of passages to this verse. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lies of the truth. What a powerful statement that John made. She shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He just wrote to them and talked to them about the fact that they have an unction, that is an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. What can we know, John? That no lies of the truth. I want to know then how I can differentiate between that which is right, the truth, and that which is a lie. What would you say? Pick the book up. There's no other way that we can know, as I've talked with you just recently about the importance of God's Word. There's no way that we can know what is right versus what is wrong except we pick the book up. The Holy Spirit's not going to come down and whisper it in your ear, lay something on your heart. It was just recently brought out in a Bible class. I think it's one of the best commentaries on how the Holy Spirit talks to us today. A lot of times we make the point that the Holy Spirit talks to us through the revealed Word. But do you realize that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 7 times, one time to each of the churches of Christ in Asia, it was mentioned, he that hath ears, it was brought up in Bible class, he'll mention it. And it's a good, powerful point when you think about how the Holy Spirit talks to one today. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you realize that when they received the letter that John was penning, and they read it, and they listened to it, that though John penned it, that they were listening to the Holy Spirit? That's a point on how the Holy Spirit speaks today, through the revealed Word, through the written Word of God. That's how He spoke to them the first century. It's how He speaks to us today. So we've got to listen to His Word. If we don't, then we're not going to know what the Bible teaches. We're going to be tossed to and fro. And the Bible says, don't be that way in Ephesians 4:14. Let us henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so we can know the truth as revealed in the Bible. A lot of folks think that you can't understand it. Well, the Bible says over and over that you can understand it. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and then verse 17. Paul said, I wrote by revelation, whereby when you read, you can understand what my knowledge in the mystery of Christ is. Ephesians 3 verses 3 through 5. So these things are penned. We can read them. We can understand them. We can know them. We can obey them. One other point I want you to think about. As you think about, ye know. The first four was from the book of 1 John. The rest of these would come throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18, Peter's making a point to them. He's going to talk about what they were redeemed by. He's going to talk about the fact that God's Word stands forever. Now notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know, there's our phrase they've been capitalizing on. You know. What can we know, Peter? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your conduct received by tradition from your fathers. If we were not redeemed with those types of things, then what are we redeemed by? Not that which is corruptible. Now watch what he says, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, redeemed by the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. There's a statement made concerning what Jesus did and the Holy Spirit over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. It's an interesting statement that many times we probably don't pay a lot of attention to. He says in verse 14, makes a statement in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood by which we are redeemed by," Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." That's accomplished by what Jesus did. Read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, and it brings back to my mind a conversation that I had with a fellow, a long, kind of a lengthy conversation. He was a charismatic Pentecostal, and he attended up here on North 25, and stopped by the house to invite folks to service and so forth, and he was claiming that he had the Holy Spirit. And I said, "If you have the Holy Spirit, tell me what the Spirit said about Himself in Hebrews 9:14. He said, "Well, you're going to expect that I'm supposed to quote that." Well, if you say you have the Spirit, what did the Spirit say about Himself in Hebrews 9:14? Which he couldn't quote. So, didn't have the Holy Spirit evidently. But notice that Jesus offered Himself through the eternal Spirit, and His blood can cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, by which also we have forgiveness. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 and in verse 7. And also Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 and other passages talk about that. Revelation 1, 5 and Acts chapter 20 verse 28 talks about what was accomplished by His blood. In 2 Peter 3 and then verse 17, last point. We'll do the rest of these in another sermon. But in the meantime, I encourage you to take out a concordance and find those phrases that talk about "ye know," and study some things that you can know. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 17, you're going to have to back up to get the context, but we're going to read verse 17 first. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being laid away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And then he makes a contrast. He tells him, you know these things, beware lest ye also, being laid away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But in contrast to that, don't fall. In contrast to that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It'd be impossible to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if I couldn't know those things, if I couldn't understand them. But what things is he talking about? "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things," the things in the context of the book that he's been penning to them, the things that in the immediate context that he had just talked about, and he talked about that there would be individuals that would mock and that they would scoff in chapter 3, beginning verse 1 down through verse 3, that they would just ridicule and mock about the fact that Jesus is coming again. "Oh, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, and He's not come yet." But He assures him, Peter does, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 tells me in verse 9 that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then he talks to them about the fact that all these things are going to be dissolved. And since these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and conduct? Since you know these things are going to be dissolved, that the long-suffering of God is made evident in the fact that time goes on. The fact that God has not called an end to all things is a direct token of His long-suffering. That's the point that he's making in verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of the Lord is what? Salvation. God is long-suffering, allows time to continue on, and folks can be saved as time goes on. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And it starts the immediate context for what he's going to say in verse 17. Paul's written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them, that is in the writings of Paul, things of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that is, they twist as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, brethren, seeing you know these things, beware, lest ye being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Not everyone will handle the Word of God in a right way. And we see that in the world today. Not everyone will take the Word of God and keep everything in its proper place. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Keep things in its proper place and use it in the right way. You can know these things. I hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. There's several other that you can, others you can think of. I think that was 5 or 6 of the 11. And we'll talk about the rest in a future sermon. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? As a lookout, most of you have. But should you be in the assembly tonight, not a Christian, why not become one? I can think of no better life to live. It's difficult. We understand that. It's not always going to be easy. But I tell you that what we have in the after a while is worth what we might go through in this life. Sometimes individuals say, I don't want to become a Christian because I have more fun not being a Christian, because I can do the things that I'd like to do. Well, I think about the statement in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Moses and the choice that Moses made. Moses, the Bible says, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just for a little while. You might have pleasure for a little while, but it's not worth being eternally separated from God. You can go to heaven for all eternity. What must I do to be saved? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you realize that you've not been faithful and you want to be restored. You want to do what's right and start anew. You can do that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. He'll forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's not worth delaying. Come right now.